Once again, this afternoon, we turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18, where our text is found in the first six verses of this chapter, although we shall read the entire chapter. Pay close attention to the first six verses in particular. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then will I repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things. The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land a desolate, and a perpetual hissing, everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Then said they, Come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them, and to turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children, and be widows, and let their men be put to death, let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses, when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have digged a pit to take me, and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you begin to see, even from this chapter, the difficulty of Jeremiah's calling as a prophet in Judah to faithfully proclaim the word of the Lord is an overwhelming calling in itself. But to do that in times of apostasy, in the face of a stubborn refusal to receive that word preached, is beyond my comprehension. I stood before that possibility at one time and realized that I could not survive in that setting. It would be all too easy just to give the people what they wanted to hear. But in my case, I had the option, yes, even the calling, to lead the apostatizing churches of my upbringing for the sake of uniting with these churches which uphold and honor God's word in faithfulness. Always our calling is to unite with churches which are most faithful to the word of God, to glorify God in the truth. But you must remember that that was not an option for Jeremiah at that time in the history of the church. God's church in the Old Testament was to be found exclusively in Israel, and even more particularly at this time in the kingdom of Judah. Jeremiah was compelled, and that was God's purpose too, to stand in the midst of that rebellious and faithless departure from God's word and faithfully to hold forth the word of God in truth, no matter what the inconveniences and even dangers that would involve for him personally. To continue in his calling as a faithful minister in Judah, also for the sake of the elect remnant, Jeremiah had to live in the consciousness of God's absolute sovereignty. That would be his strength. That would be his comfort. And that's the comfort of the people of God in all ages. As we stand in the consciousness of belonging to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, washed with His precious blood, even as signified and sealed in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning, it is necessary for us to remind ourselves that our lives are in the potter's hands. Especially important, that is, because we too live in times of apostasy, times which soon will appear more and more hopeless for the faithful and true church of Jesus Christ. So with that application, we turn to the first six verses of Jeremiah 18 under the theme, In the Potter's Hand. Notice with me, first of all, the sovereign potter. Secondly, the purposeful work. And finally, the final masterpiece. Our attention, first of all, is directed to the potter, the sovereign potter. God sent Jeremiah on a journey to the potter's house, that he might watch what takes place in the pottery shop. And what Jeremiah was to observe there would be interpreted by God Himself. so that Jeremiah in turn would take that word of God to the people and tell them what he saw and God's word concerning it. What Jeremiah saw was something that might be seen in any pottery shop. Jeremiah watched as the potter took a lump of clay and set it in the middle of his stone wheel. And then as he turned that wheel, the potter began to shape that clay with his hands. And very soon that clay was no longer just a lump of clay, but it had been formed by the potter's hands into a vessel. But the potter, masterful in his work, spotted a flaw in that clay. He saw that it was marred. It didn't fit the purpose that he had intended. It wasn't marked by the quality of the other pieces that he had formed. So the potter began to beat that clay and to reshape it, skillfully forming it into another vessel. He took that vessel, whether a vase or a bowl, and he changed it into a lamp, perhaps, doing with that clay what seemed good to him as a potter. And Jeremiah watched with deep appreciation the skill of the potter and the choice that he made in reshaping that marred lump of clay. And then we read this in verses 5 and 6. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Cannot I do with you as this potter? You realize the one who speaks here is God. The God who alone not only put that lump of clay on his spinning wheel, as it were, but who created that clay. And upon hearing the question, cannot I do with you as this potter? Who would dare answer no? To us in the New Testament age, the words of the inspired apostle come to mind as he used the same figure in Romans chapter 9. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You see, the potter's work and his wheel is a lesson in the absolute sovereignty of God. God is so highly exalted above us that he has to condescend to our level and use a common earthly figure to show us the most basic fact of life. God is the potter. We are the clay. That's the truth that the house of Israel needed to hear. When all Scripture tells us that God is God alone, that means he's exalted above all that is called creature. Because God is God. He can do whatever he wants with you. Everything is in his hands as the potter. That's the doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty. And that's the truth that Jeremiah and Israel needed to hear. And that's the truth that we need to hear today. Many don't want to hear it. When Jeremiah left the potter's house and brought this word of God to the people, they rejected it. With vehemence, they rejected it. They said, "We will walk after our own devices." And then they turned to each other and they said concerning God's prophet Jeremiah, "Come, let us smite him with the tongue. Let us not give heed to any of his words." But their reaction didn't change the truth that he preached. God is God. And we humans are not his equal. Not even close. The picture of God as the potter is especially appropriate, which is why we find it not only here, but in Romans 9, as I mentioned earlier, and also in Isaiah chapter 45, where also the sovereignty of God is set forth against the brazen opposition of those who so foolishly insist on attempting to kick him off his throne. In Isaiah 45, verse 9, the inspired prophet said, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that formed it, What makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hand." How presumptuous for us to assume that God is obligated to do what we would have him do. How arrogant for us to complain about the work of the potter. We are but clay. Think of how fitting this figure is. Of what were our first parents made, boys and girls? Genesis 2, verse 7 tells us that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. The very first thing we learn about our existence is that God is the potter and we are the clay. That truth is elementary to the Christian faith. The modern acceptance of the theory of evolution and its devastating consequences to Christian thought ought to serve as a reminder to us that Satan is still very active. He's been quite successful in recent decades in persuading people that man exists in his own right and therefore has no need of God. But the testimony of God endures. And people cannot help but acknowledge it when they are called to stand at the cemetery and acknowledge that the body created out of dust returns to the dust. Does the fall into sin make us any less clay? Quite the contrary, it emphasizes how pitifully small we are. When Adam sinned, God said in Genesis 3, verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." It may sound insulting to our pride, but the figure of the text is true. We are clay. God alone has complete mastery over us. But his work as the potter is purposeful. As a master potter, He accomplishes by His hands what He has purposely designed and perfectly designed in His own mind. With that same lump of clay, He shapes that which He has determined. With the slightest adjustment of His thumbs or fingers, as it were, He changes the contours of that object that He has in mind. That's true of you and of me as persons. As we testify in Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We confess to our Maker, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them." So God forms our natures. Yes, your nature and mine has fallen under the influence of sin. So the particular characteristics of our natures has to be constantly made subject to the will of God. But you can't change your nature, your personality. God has shaped your life and continues to do so. The fact that I live in Loveland, Colorado today belongs to the fingers of God, as it were, shaping my life. The fact that we are sitting here in church this afternoon belongs to the perfect thumbs of the Holy One, directing and forming us according to His sovereign will. John Calvin, in his treatment of this text, pointed out that until we come to grips with that truth in our own lives, until we realize that we are so subject to God's power that our situation can be changed in a moment, we will never be as humble as we ought to be. Remember what James writes in his epistle. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, or what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." We are always subject to God, always dependent upon Him who alone is the potter. And shall we not trust in Him? His way is perfect. But that also means that He alone has the right to determine our way. You understand, people of God, that this figure of the potter and the clay is only a picture. It's only a figure. It has its limitations. And the limitation of the text is this: the fact that we are denoted as clay does not mean to deny that God deals with us as the rational, moral creatures we are. He created us this way, responsible creatures. And as such, He holds us to account. In fact, such are the creatures that He addressed by His word in this figure. And we find the same in Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 through 16. there nearly 100 years before Jeremiah prophesied, the prophet Isaiah was called by God to bring his word of judgment to a rebellious people. Isaiah 29, verses 13 through 16, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding?" You see, the perversity of Israel was in their attempt to be God. They would thrust God from the potter's stool and sit there themselves. And that, beloved, is the perversity of our own sinfulness. That's what sin does. It attempts to thrust the sovereign God from His throne and to seize authority from Him. It rejects what He says and makes the determination, "I will do what I determine." So great is that perversion that the consequence, says Isaiah, is that God removes wisdom from those who walk in such a way. What a horrible judgment. That's why you find those caught in the snares of their own sinful walk, making such horrifying decisions and choices that they simply fall deeper and deeper and deeper into their own abominations. And you think, how could they do that? That's what God does with us. When we attempt to live as though God cannot see us, and while Jeremiah and even Isaiah would reprimand the people for their pride and arrogance before God, the Apostle Paul goes even farther in Romans chapter 9. There he reminds us that in accomplishing his sovereign purpose, God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. He states that in the context of pointing out that before creation, God chooses out of the lump of the whole human race the people whom He will save in Christ, as well as determining those who, in the way of their own sin, will only serve the salvation of His elect before being destroyed. And those He has chosen unto salvation, as demonstrated in the case of Jacob, are chosen without any merits of their own. God makes that determination before they're even born. To us whom He has chosen to look upon in Christ and therefore to form as the vessels of His mercy, to show forth the beauty of His grace, we can only stand in deepest humility and awe before what God has made of us. But there are those who rise up against such a portrayal of God in His absolute sovereignty. When Satan has so long attempted to deceive and to teach, "You shall be as God," the pride of the human heart is such that it's given to swell itself up in pride and to think that way. And we know how easy it is to begin to think that way ourselves. We shall determine. How many decisions don't we make without God in our thoughts, let alone seeking His will? But to be told that our heads are far too big and that we are not as important as we think we are, that's not so easy to take, is it? The truth, therefore, is found astonishing. And it's quite natural to say, "How can this be? Is it fitting that God play with men as if they were mere clay? If we do evil, why does He accuse us? He made us." And they forget that God created man good, but man, by his willful disobedience, threw away God's good gifts. The wonder is that God saves any, that God takes that marred clay and makes any beautiful thing. That's the wonder. But the apostle, in facing that natural but very wicked argument against God's sovereignty, says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus?" I like the way Calvin puts it. He says, here the Apostle Paul shears off our horns. He says, "You poor wretch, you dare talk back to God? You're less than a clay pot." We must humble ourselves. Always we must humble ourselves before God and say, "What wilt thou have me to do?" He owes us nothing. When He shaped us to His glory, no matter what He has made of us, we owe Him our praise. We owe Him everything. And so Paul would write in Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And as we who are His come from the Lord's table, remembering what it cost Him in shaping us as His own, how important it is that we remember to live in humility before Him. But the purpose of this lesson in the pottery shop, as God tells Jeremiah here, is to demonstrate what that clay is in the hands of an angry potter. God gives a message here which not only reveals His sovereignty, but reveals the expression of His sovereignty over against His people who forsake Him. God took Jeremiah to the potter's house to give him a concrete picture by which Jeremiah was to warn Israel about the wrath of God. If God can do what He wants with His creatures, and if God has the right as a potter to determine the purpose for our existence and to tell us how we shall live, He has the right to destroy us when we walk in opposition to Him. What we have to see concerning this text is that God's work as a potter is not just with you and me personally, but with His church, with Israel organically considered. That's best illustrated by looking at history and looking at the church in the course of history. How many churches aren't there that at one time were faithful manifestations of God's church, the body of Christ? How many churches aren't there where at one time the Word of God was faithfully preached, where God was honored by a faithful ministry, where the churches were governed by faithful elders and the people lived in harmony with God's Word or were brought under Christian discipline? And how many of those churches cannot even be seen any longer as Christian? So far have they departed. So greatly have they defiled the glory of their Creator. How many churches aren't there which refuse even to acknowledge God as Creator, let alone the one who has the right to tell us how we shall worship Him and how we shall live? And how many sheep haven't been scattered by unfaithful pastors? And what has God done to those churches? He has given them over to their own devices and removed wisdom from them. In His wrath, He has done so. Do you see how important it is, people of God, to live and to serve the living God? To live as before His face? Look now at what Jeremiah faithfully preached in the face of raging apostasy in Israel, God's church. He must warn God's people about the pending wrath of the potter. He's to call them to repentance. With urgency, He's to call them to repentance. Now, therefore, the Lord says to Jeremiah in verse 11, go to, speak to the men of Israel, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. But the response was this: we will walk after our own devices. We will do everyone according to the imaginations of his own heart. But they said that, paying no regard to the reality that they were but clay in the hands of the potter. And so God said, verses 15 through 17, because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth by shall be astonished, and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. And you would say, given the choice of repenting or perishing, shall not Israel repent? Instead, they say, let's do away with that miserable prophet. And by their actions, they showed that God's judgment that would come upon them was a righteous judgment. Now, these verses, you must understand, contain a strong warning for us who represent Christ's bride. Though we confess that God has richly blessed us, we must remember that we are but clay, unworthy of any of those rich blessings. What we have by grace. But the purpose for which God has formed us comes with it a calling, comes with a calling that maintains our responsibility before God. He has formed us that we might show forth His praise. Or to use the language of Ephesians 1 verse 3, God has chosen us in Christ that we should be holy and without blame before Him. We must remember that, not only as individuals, but as a church. To wander from God's Word, to defile His holy standards for our lives, is to invite the most severe judgments. And for a church to do that is devastating. For Jerusalem, organically considered, it was too late. The execution of God's judgment was very soon to fall. The sudden devastation of Jerusalem would be shocking even to the nations round about them. But all these things would also serve God's purpose in making His final masterpiece. While in His just judgment He must break that pot which is apostate and impenitent Israel, God still would form out of that marred clay a vessel beautiful in His sight. He already looks upon that vessel as finished in Christ. But now He goes to the work of forming that beautiful object in Christ that He has in mind. And in that work, there's another lesson for us in the pottery shop. The potter doesn't just form a clay pot. Pottery is an art form. A potter artistically shapes and designs his work. And he will paint and glaze and fire that work until it's exactly what he would have it be. But if that work will be useful as well as beautiful, the potter does his work with amazing patience and carefulness. The pot that God Himself forms is a demonstration of His long-suffering care. A spectacular demonstration, in fact, of His long-suffering care. Think of what God has made of you and is making of you. As clay, we are neither useful nor beautiful. In fact, we've shown ourselves very difficult material to work with. Our lives are a pitiful testimony to what blemishes and impurities mar us because of our sin. In fact, the Bible tells us, John 3, verse 3, for example, that we have to be created all over again. That's what the Spirit does when He regenerates us. But then He points us to what God has made us in Christ, giving life to those who were dead, and doing so by the death and resurrection of His only begotten Son. That's what the sacrament of the Lord's Supper testified to this morning. God has taken marred clay vessels and formed them to His own praise at the expense of His own dear Son. But to fit us to that union with Christ, He performs a work, a testament of His own patience and devotion to accomplishing what He has determined would best glorify Himself as the Master Potter. He does whatever it takes to shape us after the image of His own dear Son. And having molded us, He takes the blood of Jesus and paints us. And then He applies the heat to us through all the fires of trials and tribulations until He has purified us. There's nothing that occurs in your life and mine that doesn't serve that glorious purpose of God. And that doesn't show the amazing artistry of the Master Potter. You and I, therefore, must trust that He does all things well and yield to His skillful hands in the way that He leads us. And when we find ourselves wishing that God had shaped us differently, and even showing discontent with His direction in our lives, we'd better stop, think about what we are doing, put our hands over our mouths. God is God. The masterful work that He does in your life and mine is a work that He also performs in His whole church. He gives to Christ a glorious bride, fit for His Son, and He shapes and He molds that church for His own glory, even leading that church through many trials, always preserving that clay remnant that He has determined to be for His praise. That would be seen in Israel as well. Though the 10 tribes were already lost, with only a remnant yet to be saved, and though Judah itself must now come under the most severe judgment of God, even being crushed for her apostasy, yet out of that work, the potter would continue to save a remnant that He had determined to be Christ's bride. And in due time, He would also accomplish that which He had promised to Abraham, that out of his seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed. That, beloved, explains why you and I are here today, and why our churches exist today. It's all the grace of that potter whose work is matched by none. That potter who alone is God. Even now He's taking the time patiently to shape us, even when it's necessary to break off those parts that mar us as churches and as individuals? Do you trust Him to do that work well? He is the potter. We are the clay. Amen. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before Thy sovereignty, acknowledging that Thou alone art God, and thankful too that Thou, in patience and long suffering and with tender mercies, art continuing to shape us, to mold us into what Thou would have us be as members of Thy church and as Thy church, redeemed by Christ, reflecting the glory of Thy grace in Thy handiwork, for Jesus' sake. Amen.